In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Therefore, it is socially acceptable for a grown man to scream like a little girl when he's biking in Castlewood State Park. That is the opening sentence of today's sermon. Did you catch it? I'll say it again. Therefore, it is socially acceptable for a grown man to scream like a little girl when he's mountain biking in Castlewood State Park. Now, what do you make of that? You understand the meaning of the words, to be sure. They are, after all, short enough and easy enough to hear and remember. I spoke them to you in what, for most of you, is your first language, English. And then I repeated them for good measure to make sure that you would hear them exactly as they were meant to be heard. I enunciated each word carefully. I employed good diction and grammar and volume. I did all within my power to speak those words to you in such a way that there would be no confusion or ambiguity. And yet there is confusion and ambiguity, isn't there? Therefore, it is socially acceptable for a grown man to scream like a little girl when he's biking in Castlewood State Park. There's something missing, isn't there? Because just saying the words and hearing the words and understanding the words isn't enough. For you to really hear and understand the opening sentence of this sermon, you need more information. You need context. Fair enough. So here I go. I was riding my mountain bike in Castlewood State Park, and even though it was Sunday, I was making really good time. Even though it was very crowded because of all the Sunday visitors, I was making really good time. I had gotten to that part in my ride where it was time for me to turn around and head for home. And as I did so, I started careening down the same stretch of trail that I had just covered moments before. And as I did this and it started to pick up speed, I looked out in the distance, and there on the trail in front of me was a tree branch stretched across the trail, and the tree branch was shaped like this. The tree branch was shaped like this. Have I ever told you that when I was growing up, my parents instilled in me an irrational and out-of-control fear of snakes? Is my opening sentence beginning to make more sense to you now? So there I was, picking up speed, going faster and faster, coming up on that tree branch when, just as I was almost on top of it, it dawned on me that that tree branch was not a branch. It was a snake, about a 5-foot-long snake. And when I realized that, my backside went down on my bike seat, my feet came off the pedals and went up into the air, adrenaline just gushed into my system. Therefore, it is socially acceptable for a grown man to scream like a little girl when he's biking in Castlewood State Park. Now, my point in all this is this. The context that comes before the therefore provides insight and meaning for correctly understanding what comes after the therefore. It was true about my bike ride in Castlewood State Park, and it's just as true about our text for today. Our text begins with a therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And as we now know, if we're going to completely understand the significance of what comes after the therefore, then we need to know and appreciate everything that comes before the therefore. See, our text is located right at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And the previous 11 chapters of Romans thus provide the context for our properly understanding our text. And Romans chapters 1 through 11 is just filled with one presentation after another of what God has done for each of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. For example, in Romans chapter 3, we hear how it is that we are saved. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, Paul says. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for us. This is what he has invested in each of us. Likewise, Romans 4 talks about how Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. This is what God has done for us. This is what he has invested in each of us. Romans chapter 5 continues the tale of God's activity on our behalf. You see, it says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, this is what God has done for us. This is what he has invested in each of us. And it's powerful stuff. And then it all kind of crescendos in my mind in Romans chapter 8, where we have some of the most majestic words in all of Scripture written for our faith and for our encouragement. If God is for us, who can be against us, it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what happened to you this past quarter? What conversations, what events, what interactions, what interpersonal exchanges sucked the life right out of you? What darkness, what doubts, what despair, what diseases, what disappointments distanced you from the God who loves you so much that he was willing to die for you? Brothers and sisters, we are fallen people who live in a fallen world, and sometimes, more often than we would like it to, all of this fallenness falls on us. It surrounds us, it envelops us, it oppresses us, it chokes the life right out of us, and sometimes we begin to think that things will never be right again. But God knows this. This is why he gave us Romans chapters 1 through 11. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For 11 chapters, it goes on like that. 11 chapters of St. Paul telling us, showing us, laying out for us what God has done for us. 11 chapters of beautiful prose and thoughtful presentation of the great love that he has invested in us. And then comes Romans 12 with its therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So are you starting to get it? If God has saved us, rescued us, invested the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in us, then what is to be our response? If God gave us everything, then what are we to do? What kind of ROI, what kind of return on his investment should God be getting from us? I think St. Paul would answer that question for us like this. Be faithful in ministry. Be effective in ministry. Use the gifts God has given you for building up the body of Christ. Help people. Baptize people. Disciple people. Give yourself over to the good work of raising up and leading healthy and flourishing congregations. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Yeah, that's a great idea. Go out from this place and do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.